Well, good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath to everybody. Welcome to our broadcast in the midst of the Days of Unleavened Bread. Hope you're all enjoying the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And though we're separated by distance because we're not allowed to have Sabbath services in person, but we're broadcasting to you from our homes at this time. Now, the title of this sermon is The Second Commandment, The Way of Our Worship. And it's very fitting that we talk about this in the midst of the Days of Unleavened Bread, since we just took the Passover not long ago. You know, the commandments are all supported by the first and great commandment, which is, you shall love thy God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. It's our response to God's grace, you see. We keep his commandments because we love God and we're responding to him. It's just as Jesus Christ said, if we love him, we will be keeping his commandments. You see, we must give God everything we have. How are we responding to his love and grace that he bestowed on us? We just took the Passover. You know, that pictures, you know, our baptism. It's an anniversary of our baptism. We put that old man in the grave. He's dead, no more to rise again. And we have to live a new life in Christ, a sanctified life. And that returns us to the topic here, the second commandment. The title is The Way of Our Worship. How should we respond to God? What is the way for us? You see, even though the Ten Commandments seem singular in purpose, a direct command to perform or not to perform an act, they are deep set in meaning and application. When we consider the second commandment, most people just don't consider idolatry a problem in their lives or in the church. Yet this commandment is very real and applicable for a living in today's society. So we better take a great deal of interest in this subject. The first four commandments directly deal with the subject of idolatry. And when we study deeper, we find they're all related to the topic all the way down to the tenth commandment, covetousness. Because when you violate any of the other commandments, especially the top four, you're committing a form of idolatry, and we'll have some understanding of that. We're going to dive deep into that today. You see, the second commandment follows the first, of course, which identifies the true God. And the second shows us how to properly worship him, the way of our worship. It is through the second, you know, God begins to instruct us on how to relate to him, how to worship him. So let's go to Exodus 20. Let's read there, beginning in verse 4 and ending in verse 6. This is the second commandment. It says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Well, brethren, that's a lot, and we're going to study this today and get some understanding. We need to understand all that God is offering us here in this commandment. You see, the first four commandments are placed in a sequence for a very specific purpose. The first deals with whom we worship, and that is the true God. The second deals with the way of our worship, and that's the subject of today's sermon. And the third with the quality of our worship. And the fourth with the holiness and the purity of our worship. When you violate any of these commandments, you value something or put something at a higher priority than God. That's what you're doing. You see, the first and second commandments are very closely connected, like two jigsaw puzzles fitting really tight and close together. And when you start fitting these puzzles together, they begin to form a picture. See, the first commandment identifies the true God. And once we have this understanding, we can begin to see his true nature and his attributes. It's imperative that your attention focus on the first commandment here. For if you start on this journey on the wrong foot, you'll not be pleased where you end up. You just won't. You see, the second commandment follows that once you identify with God as the eternal spirit and power he is, he gives you instructions here on how to worship him. If you have a false image, a poor understanding of God, then it follows that your worship will be fraught with error and misunderstanding. So we got to have a good relationship, a good understanding of God, who he truly is. Likewise, when we start fitting all the commandments together in the order we are given, a wonderful picture emerges. This picture gives us understanding and wisdom, for it defines for us the true nature of God. How do we relate to God? And through it, we begin to really know God. So once we've established this wisdom, we then can learn to obey God and worship Him and serve Him properly, as He would want us to. You should also be careful to notice that within this commandment, God shows us two paths, the paths I just alluded to. The only two paths for us we see are those that love God and those that hate God. It's embodied in the commandment He gave us. It is by the way of worship we know which path we are traveling on. Are you the ones that love God, keeping His commandments and receiving His blessings and His mercies? Or are you traveling that path of one that hates God by worshiping, serving false gods, going your own way? God also says that He's very jealous. For in His jealousy, we find the embodiment of His great love, for He wants you to repent of your idolatry and receive His mercy. You know, God declares one of His attributes here by declaring His jealousy for you. That's found in Exodus 34, verse 14. Exodus 34, verse 14 says, "You shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." He's a jealous God. You see, God is not jealous like men are jealous of other men. No. The Almighty God knows that false gods are nothing before them. They are nothing to Him. Then they're soon swept away by a fire, by flood, or even the sands of time. They just deteriorate. They're just wood and metal. You know, He is jealous for your sake. He wants a relationship with you. That's what He wants. That's where His jealousy is. That's where it begins. It declares His love for you in that way. Now, we're going to take a look at what the prophet Isaiah said about our Lord God in chapter 40 of Isaiah. As we first discussed, we need to identify who the true God is, what He's really like. And Isaiah 40 is a good place to begin there. It's in this chapter where we find that His wondrous powers are discussed in great detail, and His power and His might. And it also shows His attributes of love, mercy, and patience to us. So we're going to read a lengthy section of Isaiah 40 here, but I think it's necessary so we can really see God for who He is and start out the sermon in the right foot, in the right, on the right foundation. And we're going to start in verse 9. So if you turn to Isaiah 40, we'll begin in verse 9. It says, "O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God, behold your God." God's declaring Himself in these verses. He's magnifying Himself. He wants to show Himself. Continuing verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with young." Here's a reference to Jesus Christ as our chief shepherd. Continuing verse 12, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out the heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in the scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him?" Who hath taught Him? Who hath taught God anything? Now, verse 14, "With whom took He counsel, and who instructed and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him the knowledge, and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket in a bucket, and are counted as a small dust on the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him as less than nothing, in vanity." Just vanity. Our God is declaring Himself. There's nothing in the created world that we can compare God to. God is the Creator. So nothing should be compared to Him to say it's anything like God at all. He made all things. Okay, continue in verse 19. "The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth over the gold and casteth the silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh it unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it been told you from the beginning that you had not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and he spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity, as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them by their names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? You see, God is claiming here, you know, that he is real, that he is true, and Israel should look to him. But Israel is impatient, thinking God doesn't hear their cries. They think God has passed over to them. But due to their impatience, they mistakenly go to other gods, false gods, false gods. Continuing in verse 28, hastest thou known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is he weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fail. But then they wait upon the Lord, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Those that continue patience, that rely on God, shall be renewed, blessed, and redeemed. He is merciful to those that keep his commandments, those that keep his covenants. This is our God. Isaiah 40 really does a great job in explaining who our God is. He's teaching us through his scriptures who he is, if we would listen. So back to our sermon. I need a little drink of water. Back to our sermon topic, the second commandment. Now the message today is discussing a very serious matter of idolatry. In this study, we're going to discuss different forms of idolatrous practices, the obvious and the not so obvious. We'll discover the essence of worship, you know, the way of proper worship of our mighty God. So we will do this so that we serve the true God properly, and so we can receive as many benefits and his blessings that he has for us. So let's get into the first topic here. The first topic is, we become what we worship. Number one, we become what we worship. Now, the American philosopher Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, it behooves us to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshiping, we are becoming. If we idolize the wrong things, create false impressions that pervert reality, we become the wrong things. Let me repeat what Emerson said. He said, it behooves us to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshiping, we are becoming. Consider strongly this statement, for if we don't get the first commandment right, the second is another huge misstep for us. So please consider what you are becoming. Please think on these things. In Psalm 135, verse 15 through 18, it says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them, it says. So is everyone who trusts in them. Those that who make them are like them. That scripture here in Psalm reflects what Emerson says. You see, brethren, today the world finds itself steeped in idolatry. In our Western culture, we don't bow down to carved images made of wood or metal anymore. Yet, We are not much better than the Eastern civilizations with all their various gods, their magic and superstitions. Our culture may not bow our heads down to worthless objects of metal or wood, but we sure worship and serve many things such as materialism and sensuality. No matter what your personal God is to you, you'll find that they have one thing in common, as stated in the Psalm. They are works of men's hands. Works of men's hands. Turn over John 4:24. John 4:24. Here Jesus Christ is talking about God. And he tells us right here how we're to worship him in one scripture. It says in John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You see, God cannot be defined by works of men's hands. For we're not able to describe him with things around us or even ideas in our head. You know, the eternal God will be defined by God alone. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit the truth of God can be revealed. It is by his spirit that it's revealed. So that brings us to the second topic of this sermon is idols. Second topic, idols, the works of men's hands. We're going to talk about the obvious and the not so obvious. So let's start with the obvious. You know, the commandment directly confronts the works of men's hands that are fashioned from things created in the created world that are made from maybe wood or metal, whatever you can find around you. Now, men create these things as worship aids. That's what they are, worship aids. So they can visualize their God. So that's how they relate to their God. In Exodus 20, what does it say? Exodus 20, verse 4, it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." There's nothing in the created world that can come close to representing the Almighty God, so we don't do it. Besides the obvious idols and graven images, the list here includes crosses, crucifixes, images of Jesus, images of saints, anything in the created world. You know, that's a worship aid. The list would not be complete without including magic, sorcery, and astrology that's found throughout the world and all in the history of the world. Now, throughout the world, you'll find quite common these aids men create to worship your God. You'll find them in many churches, especially the Catholic Church, that's filled with all kinds of graven images, you know, in their temples. You have statues and paintings of Jesus Christ. You have a confessional booth with a father, yes, and rosary beads. All these things are your worship aids created to aid people in their worship. Now, these things are no different than the Eastern religions with their Buddhist temples, their sacred mosques, their prayer wheels, prayer rugs. All these things are aids to them in worshiping their God. Turn over to Deuteronomy 18, if you please. Deuteronomy 18, and we'll begin in verse 9. God's instructing us here again. He says, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures up spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead." God is very specific here. He doesn't want you doing these things or using anything in the created world as a worship aid. He doesn't want to be worshipped in that way. It would also be wise for us to avoid viewing or talking about these things that we see in the movies and television and some books. You know, maybe they're just fairy tales and stories, but I think too much of telling these tales makes us numb to the condition of the world, the idolatrous condition of the world. We should also include within this grouping the poor mental images we have of God the Father and Jesus Christ. We may have images of a dithering old man or an effeminate Christ lodged in our skulls. You know, Hollywood is guilty of this. They've used many Hollywood stars like George Burns and Morgan Freeman to play God. They also have depicted Jesus Christ as a weak and effeminate type of personality, which is all wrong. That's not what God is. He's not like that at all. It's become common for men to take something given by God and pervert it, change it, and make it corrupt. Look at the example of the bronze serpent that Moses set up for the people to look at and be healed. We find that example in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21, verse 8 through 9, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent, and he put it on a pole. And so it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." Now this God instructed Moses to do, and it was necessary because the people had this plague of snakes in their midst. But if we read continuing in 2 Kings 18, verse 4, we find that this bronze serpent was still hanging around during the days of Hezekiah. It says in 2 Kings 18:4, "He," meaning Hezekiah, "removed the high places, and he broke the sacred pillars, and he cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan." They did this. You see, Israel here quickly forgot that it was God that was doing the healing. They've fallen into a state of idolatry, and they appealed to a piece of metal to heal them. They made a big mistake here. Now, another form of idolatry is what I entitled worshiping God in your own design. Worshiping God in your own design. Now, Christianity is a big culprit in this form of idolatry. In a move to convert the pagans, they changed Sabbath to Sunday. They adopted pagan holidays, changing their names and adding Christian symbols to them. These are more works of men's hands. These are aids for them in worshiping God. This is an attempt here by men to determine for themselves the method of their worship. Now, if you talk to Christians like this, they're going to be indignant about their Christianity and their righteousness. But they failed to worship God as He desires. We see this common in today's holidays like Christmas, Easter, Communion, and then there's various other forms of gods they use, like the Trinity and Madonna images, the Rosary, and even Muhammad. That's what men do, worshiping God in their own design. Even if proved to them their origins of these traditions, people will say that is my way of praising God. This is my way. You know, we want to do good on these holidays, they say. But they're doing it their way. Let's take a look at the example of Israel, where they decided to do it their way. And you'll see that they ended up in a very bad place when they did this. We find this in Exodus 32. Exodus 32, where we had the golden calf incident. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off their golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and he made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel.' Then they brought the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar for it, and Aaron made a proclamation." And listen to this. "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord," Aaron proclaims. "A feast to the Lord." Well, it wasn't one of God's feasts, obviously. You see, the people had no root in themselves, no lasting faith, and they quickly forgot it was the power of the Almighty God that brought them out of Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea. Despite all the miracles he performed in their escape from Egypt, they still rebelled. They had a very short memory, and they decided to worship a God in their own way. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 7. We find that this continued up until the time when Jesus Christ was in Jerusalem when he was teaching. And he ran up against the Pharisees and scribes many times. So we can read about this incident in Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 9. It says, "The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." See, these Pharisees and scribes wanted to find how they would worship God. They kept their own traditions. You see, the Jews created a Talmud, a rules and regulations, these traditions that put additional burdens on the people. And we find that the people sometimes prefer to cling to these lists of do's and don'ts. Why? Because it's easy. It's easier than to know God truly in spirit. They do not understand they get to know God in a very personal and intimate manner, worshiping Him in spirit and truth. You see, we're to rely solely on God's words and not on our own interpretations, our opinions, and our own speculation. We need to go to God to know how we're to worship Him. It's very important to learn the spiritual intent of His law, to see the foundation of that law, and the love that's embedded in His law, so we get to know God. Okay, another way or form of idolatry is what I call trust in man. Trust in man. Or self-worship, or self-centeredness, or self-orientation. Trust in man. You know, we find today that the idolization of men and their creations directly opposes God's law. Idolatry here. Remember that you're becoming the thing that you worship, the thing that you bow down and put first in your life. Is that what you want to become? Think about that. And those that are self-orientated are like dogs chasing their tail. And where do you think they're going to end up? You know, people are like that. People also idolize celebrities, athletes, movie stars. They idolize them. And people are egocentric as well. People are prideful, self-centered, and greedy. And we have this notion of it's all about my feelings, or it's all about my needs. People are focused on the self with the self-esteem movement, the pursuit of happiness rather than the pursuit of excellence. You know, people think that it's all about them. And then we have a huge problem in our society with, you know, with a focus on sensuality and stimulation using sex, drugs, alcohol, thrill-seeking, gambling, and overuse, you know, internet surfing, addiction to internet surfing. Now, all these things are abused to create a mood or a feeling. It's all about feeding the flesh at that point. This is what people do. It's trusting in man. It's trusting in the flesh, and they idolize these things. In 2 Corinthians, it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." That's 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. So when you boil all it down, it's all about me. It's all what I want. It's what makes me feel good. Do you have a poor self-image that you must actually buy the image of the celebrity so you feel good about yourself? Do you go out and buy all their clothing and jewelry, all their things that they advertise, so you or your children look like the celebrities you idolize? It's all wrong. It's all focusing on yourself, and you're buying this image. Remember, you are what you worship. That is what you're becoming. Remember, God allows us to serve ourselves only to the extent that we serve others. It's the second great commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Our focus must be outward and learn to love, to serve one another. Learn to serve one another, not be focused inwardly, but outwardly. Now that brings us to our third topic. What I called bow down, worship, and serve. Bowing down, worship, and serve. Now we need to look at these because these words are used frequently in the scripture to discuss worshiping. So first is bow down. Now to bow down is to put oneself in submission to another. It means to give respect or reverence. You know, to give someone respect. And it was common for one to bow down your head in homage as a civil symbol of submission to one of royal birth. It was also common that slaves or conquered people were to bow all the way to the ground with their forehead on the ground, you know, because they were conquered people. And the ancient monuments of war that you see, you know, these ancient monuments, you see the conquered under the boot of the conqueror. This is chiseled into stone, and these were monuments to wars. This is a common thing. And this is how men submit to one another. You know, we are not to do this. We're not to bow down, but usually it's tied in with worshiping. We can bow in respect, you know, to someone in authority, but we're not to bow down and worship a thing, a created thing, or another man. We're only to bow down and worship the true God. In Psalm 95, it says, Psalm 95, verse 6 to 7, it says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." So we're to worship and bow down only to the true God. Secondly, we have these two words, worship and serve. Worship and serve. Now, these words are always coupled together, for worship and serve are intertwined. Worshiping is similar in meaning to bow down, for one must worship. They must prostrate themselves before their superior ruler, showing their submission. And the Bible shows that one worships and serves. For that which you worship, you end up serving, obviously, right? We find this, Jesus said, that, you know, put these together for us in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus put this together for us when he was talking directly to Satan. He said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve." So remember and think on that, brethren. In Deuteronomy 4, we go in there now, we can see an example of this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. It says, "Take careful heed to yourself, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourself a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth." We're not to look, again, God is repeating this. We're not to use anything in the created world as a worship aid, not at all. Continuing in verse 19, it says, "Take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage." So we're not to use astrology. We're not to use the planets and the stars. And God here connects them. What you worship, you end up serving, he's saying. Okay, the next thing in idolatry, a topic, is what I call worthless worship. Worthless worship. You know, brethren, we are called to be a holy people. Thus, our conduct is important, for it shows forth our values and our moral beliefs. We are hypocritical if we espouse to follow Jesus Christ, but actually act contrary to the way of life Christ taught. You know, or we can purposely violate the law, leading a double life. You know, people may even keep the Sabbath and the holy days, having an appearance of holiness, but their conduct could be much different. This is worthless worship. We see an example of this in Isaiah chapter 1, if you please. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 1, we'll read verses 13 through 17. Isaiah 1, verse 13, he says, "Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbath, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them." God here is talking about his Sabbaths, but he doesn't like the way Israel is keeping them, or their way, their worship, their worthless worship. He continues, "When you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear you." God's not listening to them because of their worthless worship. "Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. God's calling out Israel to repent of their ways and their worthless worship. So these are ways that people can commit idolatry. But let's take a look at what we should be doing. How do we worship and serve the true God, the Lord God? How do we lead a sanctified life as he wants us to lead? What is the way of our worship? This is our fourth topic for this sermon. How do we worship and serve the Lord God? What is the way? We spent a lot of time discussing the way of men, the works of men's hands, and how they violate the second commandment. And we should know, you know, we should now carefully consider how God wants us to worship him. We should really be thinking on these things. In the opening statement, I told you that keeping the second commandment is about the way of our worship. So I have 5 points for you to consider. Now, there could be more, and if you do your study, you may find more. But I came up with 5 points for our study here. The first is to seek God. Seek God first. Now, the first commandment embodies the slogan, seek God first. We must first have the proper source of truth, and that's God. Once you've established obedience to the first, then you can learn to keep the rest of the commandments. The effect of breaking the first gives rise to breaking the second and breaking the third and so forth. And the rest of the commandments follow. You can read and reference James 2, verse 10. James 2, verse 10 later. Now, if you turn to the book of John, we can read about a time when Jesus Christ was on this earth, and he was teaching. Turn over to John chapter 7, verse 15 through 17. Jesus Christ tells us who we're to put first here. The scripture begins, the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me, his Father. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. You see, Jesus always put God first, always, God the Father. He always did his Father's will. He always kept his Father first in all that he did. Okay, brethren, so once you are no longer responding to the Creator's value and moral truth, you must be putting something in their place. You end up substituting false gods and planting foolish ideas, which we just discussed. So you got to put the true God first. Put God first. Second, we must follow Christ. Follow Christ. It is Jesus Christ that shows us the way of worship. He is our example. We're to be his disciples. We're to mimic him. We're to follow in his footsteps. We all are to show evidence of our worship and service to God through our good works and our discipleship. Idolaters show evidence of their works by bowing down and serving false good and our modern substitutes. We're to show our discipleship by doing good works, by bearing good fruit. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. 1 Corinthians 10, verses beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So Israel was actually following Christ at that time, as 1 Corinthians says. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You see, Israel was not able to walk with God, even though his presence was made quite evident with all the miracles and the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God was always present. We are now called to make our walk in this life following Jesus Christ. And we don't want to make the same error as Israel did and fall into idolatry. In John 12, John 12, verse 26, Jesus Christ tells us what to do. He says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So Jesus is telling us to follow him. If we're to serve him, we're to follow his ways. If you want to learn to worship and serve God as he instructs, then you must follow Jesus Christ. And he will show us the way, and we will receive honor and blessings from the Father because we're following Jesus Christ and his commandments. And Jesus taught us the Father, taught us of the Father, and taught us what the Father wants us to do. The third thing we should be doing is being lights of the world. Number three, lights of the world. That's how we worship the true God, worship and serve God. You can find the lights of the world discussed in Matthew chapter 5 for reference. Our worship is not something that's displayed only on the Sabbath or the holy days. Worship is not isolated to your prayer and study time. Worship and service to God is how you conduct yourself in your walk throughout your life, in all times, in all areas. Remember, you're to follow Jesus Christ. He tells us to be the light of the world. Turn over to John chapter 12. Verses 35 and 36. John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. And Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. So Jesus is saying, be sons of light. That's who you're to be. The idolaters think they can appease a God by making offerings, bowing, and serving their God. They make petitions seeking to grant them favor. You know, that's what they do, or so that they can have their desire fulfilled. They want to make this God fulfill their desire. Now, church people can make the same mistake, living two different lives here. One that is church-like, and one that's not so church-like. They simply go to church to appear before God, and they think that's good enough, for they have determined to worship God in their own design at this point. But God says much different. Jesus Christ says to be much different. He wants us to be light bearers, sons of light. The fourth point here in how to worship and serve God is, I titled, do all things to the glory of God. Do all things to the glory of God. Your holy conduct as you walk in the light in this dark and evil world gives glory to God. So walk as a light. And we're to do all things to the glory of God, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All to God's glory. Whatever your gift or talent may be, you are to use those for good works that God is glorified, not to glorify the self. It is idolatry if you use your talent to glorify a false god, another man, another man's institutions, or yourself. If you glorify yourself, this is prideful, a puffed up attitude which we're not to have, especially during these days of unleavened bread. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, we'll read. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, it says, each one has received a gift. Minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do as with his ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, Peter repeats it here. All things are to be done to glorify God, not to glorify the self or other men. The fifth point here to worship and serve the true God is to worship in spirit and truth. Number five, worship in spirit and truth. God strongly forbids any aids to worship. We've discussed that. You know, these things, graven images, idols, and the like. For he wants us to know him as he is, as the spirit and power that he is. There's nothing in this created world, nor anything that we can fashion with our hands, or nor anything we can develop from our intellect or any of our ideas. We can't do any of that to create something godlike or likened unto God. We can't do any of these things to make anything that compares to the true God. That's why he says we must worship in spirit and truth. Turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is a part of scripture where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. John chapter 4, verse 21. Jesus is talking to the woman. He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know." So Jesus tells her right off that you don't know God. You don't know the true God. So they take the first misstep here. They didn't identify with the true God. Continue, "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." See, God is seeking for us to worship him. Truly, he is. He's calling us, his children. Continue, it says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." So God wants you to identify to who he truly is, the spirit and power he is. God wants our worship to be pure and true. We need to know God in a personal way, an intimate way. We worship in spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit that he puts in us, that abides in us. You know, we worship in spirit. It brings ourselves to the mercy seat of God. Through our prayers, our studies, our meditations, that's how we come to God. That's how we get to know him in spirit. We worship in truth, for the truth has no agenda, no politics. It doesn't covet anything. It is the truth. It's the pure word of God. It's the zealous pursuit of truth, a passionate hunger that guides our worship. You know, we need to be passionate about his word, passionate about the truth, the purity of his word. As it says in John 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8, verse 31. It's the truth that makes you free. Jesus said so. That's why we're so passionate about the truth in God's church. You see, God wants us to know him in the spiritual way. He gives us understanding to know him through the power of his Holy Spirit, which he put in all of us, because we abide together with him. That's why Jesus said that we all would worship God in spirit and truth. So in conclusion, brethren, when we began this sermon, it was stated that the second commandment is about the way of worship, or the method of our worship. You know, I prefer to think of it as the way, the journey on the narrow path to his kingdom. Worship is not just about Sabbath services. It's just, you know, it's much more than that. It's about how we walk in this life, what pathway you're on, how do you live every moment in your life. In Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus is teaching us here about the way. Matthew 7, verse 13, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, he says. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." He says it's a narrow way, but he's describing here that there's definitely a way, a pathway. There's a pathway to walk, and he's taught us that pathway in the scriptures. So once we know God and begin to see our God, by the first commandment, right? We can start on this path. We can learn to know the true God, his true self, learning his attributes and characters. And once we get that right, then we can learn to worship and serve him properly through the second command. For we must worship him in spirit and truth. This is the way, and it's the only way he can be worshipped. Back to Exodus 20, if you please. Exodus 20. Verses 4 through 6. Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. Back to where we began. He says, "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. The second commandment, brethren. Okay, make no doubt about it. God hates sin. But because of his love for us, he declares what sin is so that we can identify it and eliminate it from our lives, so that we are truly unleavened, that we can live a sanctified life, a new life as a new man in Christ. His last statement, his commandment, shows us the way to reconcile with him. For he concludes with his mercies here. His mercy is always available for us. It's ready for you to grasp onto it as you learn to love him. Get to know God. See your God. Get to know our true God. Keep his commandments. Keep the commandments as Jesus Christ taught them and lived them as an example. We must eliminate all forms of idolatry, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. He says, flee from it. Get far away from it as you can. We should have no aids of worship, to help us worship. That should not be even on our thoughts. You should worship the true Almighty God, as he commands me to worship and serve God. You should no longer idolize other men or their institutions. You should eliminate self-centeredness, egocentrism, self-pity from your life, and quit focusing on yourself. And remember to stop worshiping God in your own design, by your own method. It's all worthless worship, you see. We don't need worship aids. We're to identify God for the spirit and power he is, and worship and serve him in spirit and truth. Remember how jealous God is for you. He's very jealous. He is jealous for your sake, for he greatly desires for you to be in his kingdom. Remember, brethren, that you're becoming the thing you worship. We're becoming what we worship, right? And what we worship, we end up serving. So we need to identify with the true God. So let's worship and serve only the true God. God is so gracious towards us that he tells us that we are his children even. We are his children. Think about that. We are the children of God. And we have his spirit of power. And we are becoming God in this process as he changes us. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3, please. 1 John chapter 3, our concluding verse. We'll read verses 1 through 3. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Behold, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We're going to become like him. So, continue. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So let's walk the path that Jesus Christ taught us to walk. As it says in Psalm 82, verse 6, it says, you are gods, and all of you children of the Most High. Are you ready to consider what you are becoming? Have a happy Sabbath, brethren.